Good evening. It's good to see everyone here, especially good to see those that have not been able to be with us and see them out with us again. It's a blessing to get to be together and to join one another as we spend time in looking at God's Word and study from His pages and as we grow in our own service. We began looking this morning at a few things, and we'll continue looking at that lesson this evening. And before I get too far into it, I'd just like to say I'd appreciate any of y'all prayers on Anna and myself's behalf as we're traveling out to Rapid to look at housing. And we ask that you also keep Brian and Angie Legg in your prayers as they watch after our offspring. And they say with as many they have, one or two more didn't really make a big difference, but they haven't had a whole lot of time with Austin. So I asked Brian if he was looking forward to having a little bit more testosterone in the house, and he's getting an extra dose with Austin. But I really appreciate them and watching our kids for us while we're gone. That's the hard part, is being away from your kids. You kind of like it for about a second or two, and then you're like, oh, I miss them. So if you would keep us all in your prayers as we're all. Separated over the next week, and hopefully things will go well, and we'll be back, Lord willing, Saturday. We began talking this morning about how we need to look at ourselves. We noted in the scriptures there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 that each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. As we looked at the lesson this morning, I encourage you to think about the reason why you're here, why you came to services today, why you've returned this evening is another thing for you to think about. Why did you come? And what is the reason for why you come on Sundays? Is it because you've been made to feel guilty because that's the way you've been trained, or because you truly love God, you love serving Him, and you love His people? These are things that we need to think about, and I think that's where we need to really be examining ourselves and making sure that we're doing the things that are pleasing to God. We also noted in our lesson this morning that when you look at these things, you see in the Lord's church that there are those that do, those who don't, but appreciate that which is being done, and those that don't and complain. And we want to examine ourselves and see if perhaps we're in any of those. And, you know, some don't because they can't. And what they don't realize is what they can be doing is encouraging those that do. They sometimes just don't realize just how much that is a help to those that are doing. And they're doing something by encouraging others. The church, as I've said many, many times, needs Barnabases greatly. And that's what Barnabas means, son of encouragement. And so we need to be encouraging one another. And that's, as we looked at our lesson this morning, we noted that was part of the reason as to why we're here. And so when we look at these things, let's think about that, and let's just continue to go through and look at what we've studied this morning. First and foremost, we come together so that we can worship God. We want to keep that in mind. And we need to focus on God. We need to focus on our worship to God, because God desires those that will sincerely worship Him. Those that will remove everything else and just really focus in what they're doing. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, I think we would do well to go and look at that again as we continue another period of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's a good verse to have in your mind as you enter into worship, that you're taking captive all the things of this world that constantly plague you, and you're taking captive all the thoughts that are trying to tear away from the song or from the prayer or from the sermon. You're taking all these things captive and surrendering yourself to God's will and giving yourself wholly to God. And we need to be doing that in our life. You know, as we noted, the Lord desires sincere worship. He was tired of the Israelites and their insincere worship that they were offering. Another reason why we come together is for the opportunity to stimulate one another. That's what the author of Hebrews sets out there, that we to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds or good works. And he says we can do this by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some were in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see the day drawing near. Keep that in mind. We are to come together to encourage one another. That's one of the reasons why we come together. How many of you felt better this morning after being in the worship service? If you didn't, well, you need to be examining yourself. and checking as to why you went away and so many others went away fulfilled and encouraged. We need to be encouraging one another, and that's our purpose. And we illustrated it this morning by singing in a different fashion than we normally do. We always sing facing towards the front. And we're to teach and admonish one another in singing. I had you turn and face each other so you can see one another and you can sing and not be looking down at the songbook. And we need to break ourselves of singing with the songbook like this and just constantly looking down. We need to be encouraging one another. You encourage the song leader. I'm always encouraged by song leaders that don't stand there with the book right there in their face and they look up. Everybody has to look down and keep check and remember. And you're going to say a word wrong occasionally, but let's be singing to one another. That's really the purpose of us singing. That's part of the purpose. We're singing praises to God, and we're also teaching and admonishing one another in these songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then we looked this morning at those who lead. And those who lead are in a very grave position. They need to think very seriously about what they're doing, whether they're leading in prayer, reading the scripture, preaching a lesson, or leading singing. They are there. They're setting the tone for the worship. They're encouraging their brethren in one way or another. And really, we need to look at everything in the attitude of we're either encouraging or we're discouraging. And so we noted that those who lead need to be on time. In fact, I corrected that. Those who lead need to be early. As we illustrated this morning, we had three holes to fill that Brother Ed knew nothing about until time to start. And some received their marching orders as to where they were going to be literally right before the services. And this is a recurring theme in just about every congregation I've been a part of. And it's something that we can correct. We can take care of by getting there early. I'm not saying everyone has to be here the same time as Earl an hour beforehand. Although if you get here early, he'll entertain you. He'll make sure you're not bored. Him and Miss Peggy will chat you up and you know you'll get to know him better. There's nothing wrong with getting together earlier and getting to know one another, is it? Even getting to know me, it's not that bad of a thing, I wouldn't think. But, you know, get here early, 5, 10, 15 minutes early. You know, leave the house a little earlier than you normally do. Wake up a few minutes earlier than you normally do. And do what you can to be there early. Be prepared. Know what you're supposed to be doing and be prepared to do it. Read through the scriptures you're supposed to read. Know that you know those songs and that you're not going to get them mixed up with another song. Know where you're supposed to be and think through what you're supposed to be doing, whatever it might be. And then always keep in mind that in everything you do, you are either encouraging or you are discouraging. And we need to understand that as leaders, we're either encouraging the entire congregation, or by our lack of preparedness, or our lack of concern, or our lack of sincerity, we're discouraging the entire congregation. So keep those things in mind. And as we continued looking at the lesson this morning, we noted that it was time for us to really begin to participate. Participation is lacking in the Lord's church today. Lacking in those that will be willing to participate in the teaching program, those that are willing to stand up and preach the gospel, those that are willing to lead the singing. I was talking with Brother Harold. This congregation is not being cursed by what a lot of other congregations have been. He was talking about, you know, those that the slots for the gospel meeting, and he had more song leaders than he had slots, and that's a beautiful thing. And that says a lot about this congregation, that you've got that many men that are willing to lead the singing that you fill up, seven slots. I've been in places where they brought a fellow in for a gospel meeting because they didn't have anybody that could lead the singing. And so, you know, be doing what you can to participate. And even if you're not leading in the worship services, participate. In every facet, there's something you can do that you can help in participating. In the scripture reading, the leaders need to make sure that they're preparing themselves, knowing what they're reading. And those that are following along, did you follow along in the reading this evening? Here you've got the first recorded miracle in the life of in the ministry of Christ. Can you imagine being there in these events and seeing the thing that happened there as, you know, his mother comes up to him and says, "Look, it's not time." And she says, "Whatever he says to do, you do it." Can you imagine being present there for the very first miracle performed, that we have recorded, performed by our Savior, as he changes this average water into beautiful, fresh grape juice? So fresh that the people who had already been drinking plenty and their palate has been dulled, they're like, "Hey, this is a lot better than what we started with. This tastes good. Why did you hold this off till the end? From water. Participate in the scripture reading. Participate in the prayer. For the one who's leading the prayer, again, if you are able, use the microphone or just make sure that you speak up. Not everyone was blessed with a Henderson or, as y'all notice, an Allen loudmouth. That's why he fit in really well with the Hendersons. But not everyone has got a booming voice or the ability to speak to the back of the auditorium easily, and that's why we have this microphone here and that microphone there, and if necessary, we can get this microphone to you. Use a microphone because everyone needs to be able to hear you, or else, as we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16, how can they say the Amen if they don't know what was said? And that's part of you preparing yourself in leading the congregation in prayer. And those that are listening, don't be afraid to say Amen. As I mentioned this morning, as we closed out the lesson, it just really, I've gone home and stewed over a prayer because it was just like crickets afterwards. No one said Amen. I'm like, did I pray something wrong? But no one ever came and spoke to me about it, so I kind of got over it. I figured, well, I guess they didn't disagree, they just didn't agree. We need to bring back that which has been lost, and we need to bring back the Amen. We need to encourage the congregation to participate in every facet of the worship services. As we continue our lesson this evening, we need to participate in the singing. Now, it's hard in preaching a lesson on some of these things that you don't enter into a little bit of a personal opinion or your experience plays a part. I've been leading singing since I was 11 years old. That means I've been doing it for 29 years. I've sat at the feet of men like R.J. Stevens and had them instruct me multiple times in how to lead singing. I'm not the best song leader in the world. I'll be the first to admit it. My brother puts me to shame because his voice is just so much better. But I do have experience that I can speak from. And I just want to say there are some things that we need to be doing. If we're going to choose to be a song leader, we should always strive to improve. Correct? No matter what we do, we should always strive to get better at it. Would y'all have hired me if I preached the gospel the exact same way I did in 1996 when I first began preaching? Let me tell you, you probably wouldn't have. If I'd remained with the exact same knowledge that I had then, if I had not increased in my ability in any way, shape, form, or fashion, you'd been like, this guy is that age and that's the best he can do? He's been preaching for this long and he can't do any better than that? No, we're not going to hire him. And we need to be encouraging our song leaders to increase in their abilities. Now, this is where I part ways with some of my brethren slightly. I agree that the words of the song are what's important about the song. But we are to do everything in a decent and orderly fashion, correct? That's what the Scriptures tells us there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Those notes are there for a reason. They are. The time signature, all that information is there for a reason so that we can do these things in a decent and orderly fashion. And we need to be doing what we can as song leaders to increase in our abilities so that we can do... I'm not saying you have to learn to read music. I'm not saying that. Some of the best song leaders I've ever come across couldn't read a lick of music, but they learned the songs properly. We need to be doing what we can to increase in our ability as leaders. And we need to make sure that we're leading the singing. I don't know if anyone else has noticed this. I guess a musician's background plays a part in this. But there's been several times where I've been in the back, and the back is singing one tempo, and the front singing another tempo. And there's an easy way to correct that. It involves everyone, okay? The song leader needs to beat the tempo. Now, he doesn't have to do 4-4 or 3-4. He can just go, one of the young brethren there at East Florence, he just, where my parents attend, right there. That's it. Boom, 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 boom. You know exactly where the beat of that song is. And that's all it takes, is just beating a steady rhythm. And people can know, this is how fast the song is going. Instead of, this is how fast the song might be going. Song leaders need to lead the singing. But it doesn't do any good for a song leader to beat time if everyone's sitting there with their face down in the book and not following along. And so as song leaders, we need to be increasing in our abilities. We need to be striving to become better as song leaders, doing whatever we can, whether it's getting CDs and learning the songs by memorization and knowing those songs, or devoting some time and energy into learning how to read music. Just even rudimentary being able to read music can increase your ability in leading singing. But again, it doesn't do any good if everyone else doesn't follow. That's part of our responsibility in participating in the singing, is following the song leader. He's there for a reason, to lead us in the singing of these songs. He's not there to do a solo. He's there to lead us in the singing of these songs, and we need to follow him. Even if we think the song is too slow, we need to follow. Now, song leaders, I do want to say this, and this is something I've had to learn in my own life. When you're leading it too fast and the congregation obviously can't keep up with you, slow it down. Slow down. You know, that's something I struggle with for a long time, because when you first start, it's like, oh, they're so slow, I want to go fast. But as you get older, you realize you can't keep up with that. And so pace it to the congregation. Do that. Slow down if it's necessary. But don't let them drag you into the ditch. Don't go too far. You know, some songs are not meant to be sung that slow, but keep in mind those that are out there in the congregation. We need to follow. You know, we don't need to be leading the singing from our seat. The person is up here to lead the singing, and we need to be following them, even if we think it's pitched wrong, too high or too low, or it's too fast or too slow. We need to do what we can to follow that song leader, because he's helping us do all these things in a decent and orderly fashion. That's the purpose of the song leader. We have him up there for a reason. And, you know, I've pitched a song too high, and I've wanted to stop, and I've held my hand up and loudmouth quit singing, and people were not paying any attention at all, and continue singing till the end of the verse and starting the next one, and everybody else in the congregation has stopped. Well, why is that? Because they're not following the congregation. They're not following the song leader. So we need to get our head out of the book, look around. We sing some of these songs so many times, we should know the majority of them by heart, right? And so let's look away from the book. Let's look at one another, pay attention to the song leader, and let's do some teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, another thing that we need to participate in is in remembering the Lord's death. To those that are officiating, if the song leader has done his part, we always have a song before the Lord's Supper. If the song leader has done his part in what we call preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, don't ruin it. I've seen too many times where the song leader has led a song and you get in a great frame of mind, and then the one who's officiating at the Lord's table brings up something that happened this week. And eventually they bring us back, but they've ruined it right there. What the song leader has done in preparing our minds is gone. We were at Calvary, and we got carried from Calvary somewhere else, and have to come all the way back to Calvary. Don't do that. Keep our mind focused on Calvary. I don't care what events have gone on in the world. Our focus at that point in time is not anything else in the world, but on that man who was on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. That is to be our focus. And the ones who are officiating at the Lord's table need to keep that focus. Keep our focus on the cross, on Jesus. Keep our focus on the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, on the spear that pierced his side after he had died. Everyone else, focus. It doesn't matter if somebody gets up and gets in the wrong spot. You're to be focusing on the cross. We are to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is an individual thing. If you want to turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians there in chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the church there in Corinth because they had turned the Lord's Supper into just a feast, a gluttonous feast, where some had eaten too much and some had had nothing to eat. And he's instructing them the same thing that he received from the Lord. Remember, Paul didn't hear any of this from Peter or James or John or anyone. He got these things straight from the Lord. There in verse 23, he says, the same thing that I received from the Lord, I'm going to deliver to you. But going down to verse 27, Paul says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Did you catch what it said? If your mind is wandering off on anything else and you're just kind of, okay, here's the bread, okay, here's the cup, you are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Think about that for just a moment. If ever there's a time to really rein in your focus and do as the Apostle Paul says and take every thought captive and center your mind on something, this is it. He goes on in verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He is to examine himself. I'm not to be watching everyone else and going, I can't believe they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. They shouldn't be partaking of the Lord's Supper. That doesn't matter what someone else is doing. I am focused on me and what my Savior has done for me. I'm thinking about my Savior, and I'm examining myself and no one else. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. There was a brother in Maryland. I had never really thought about it at that time until he, every time he waited at the Lord's table, he always read verse 30 along there as well. For this reason, many of you are sick and weak and sick and a number sleep. Because we're not focused on what Christ has done for us. We're not focused on the purpose of this memorial feast. We allow ourselves to go off in every other tangent. We're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're weak spiritually. We're sick spiritually. We're asleep spiritually. And no one will get into heaven being asleep spiritually. So, we need to, as those that are officiating, make sure that we don't get people sidetracked, that we focus, keep their minds focused on that death upon the cross, and we need to, as individuals, participate in that by keeping ourselves focused. Another thing we need to participate in is in giving. There's a lot of ways that we can look at this, and there's a lot that has been said, but leaders, the time is for you to give a reminder of why we give. The time is for you to give a reminder of how we are to give. It is not, however, time to lay a guilt trip. If you're causing someone to give out of a guilty conscience, not only are you causing them to sin, but you're sinning as well. God wants us to be cheerful givers. He wants us to give not because we have to, but because we want to. And that's the reminder that needs to be given. We need to be reminded of all the blessings that we have in this life. How blessed we are to live in this nation. How blessed we are with the health that we have, with the jobs that we have, with the life that we live, and that we live above and beyond anybody in this world. And that all comes from God. That God is the bestower of every blessing we have. And it is time, and we should have already thought about this, but it is time for us to give back a portion of that which He has so richly bestowed upon us. It is time for us to remind ourselves of that. For everyone else, it doesn't really matter what anyone else is doing or thinking. This is your chance to show appreciation to God for the blessings in your life. This is your chance to acknowledge that all blessings come from God. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 6. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, Paul is giving additional teaching on giving. He says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That should be our focus when it comes time to give. What God has done for us, the blessings He's bestowed upon us, and giving back a portion of that, and knowing that God shows appreciation to those who show appreciation to Him. The final thing I want to look at this evening is we need to participate in the preaching. Amongst those who claim to be a part of the Lord's church, this has become a very one-sided thing. How many of you remember growing up hearing amen in a sermon? Hearing Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many of you remember people just really letting it be known, I agree with what was said in the lesson? Now, there's a couple of reasons why that might have disappeared. It might be that preachers have reached a point where people don't agree with them anymore. And it amazes me to see how long a congregation will continue to pay a preacher to stand before them and preach things they don't agree with. I know of a congregation that for 14 years, they let a fellow stand in their midst, not agreeing with what he was saying, but let him continue there. And I just wonder, when I preach lessons, no one says amen. Are we just floating? Just moving along? As a preacher, we need to know our audience. One of the most difficult things is going into another congregation to preach a gospel meeting that you know nothing about, to know what you need to preach that would be beneficial. But you need to know your audience. You need to get to know the members of the congregation. Whether you're preaching as a full-time preacher or as someone is preaching the last Sunday night of the month or filling in from time to time, know your audience. You need to know your subject. There's nothing worse than a fellow that gets up and it's obvious he doesn't know anything at all about what he's presenting and he's just stumbling his way through it. You need to know your subject. You need to know what you're going to say. I'm a firm believer in outlines. People disagree with me, but I've watched people who preach without outlines and I see a lot of rabbit chasing. Running off on this tangent. And then running off on this tangent. Those who have been preaching for decades oftentimes can preach effectively without any form of an outline. But I think just the most rudimentary outline is beneficial for anyone who will stand up before a congregation and even deliver anything from an invitation to preaching a lesson. Now, if you know your subject, you're not going to be reading that outline, okay? Some people go, well, we do the outline, we're just reading off of it, and it looks like you're just reading it. Well, that's because you haven't learned your material. Know your material, know your subject, know what you're going to say, be organized, avoid chasing rabbits. Don't let a time limit rule you, but don't abuse it. I long at times for the days we went out with Matt to Alexander Campbell's home and he and I were discussing that, you know, way back when preachers preached for 2 and 3 hours and no one thought anything about it. And on a day like today, with a sermon like this, I'd like to have been able to have that full 2 hours to preach the whole lesson all together at once. Because if you wouldn't mind looking around, there are people that aren't here tonight that were here this morning. And some that weren't here this morning that are here tonight. And so they're missing parts of the lesson. But we reached a point and the agreement is there. Keep it in the time limit as much as possible. Don't let it rule you. There's a time and a place. But respect the audience. That's something that we need to be doing. Don't abuse your listeners. For everyone else, participate. Participate in the preaching. Well, how do I do that? Matt calls his outlines interactive outlines. I guess that's a good way to describe them. You can interact in the sermon and take notes. I was taking notes long before an interactive outline ever came along. A lot of you were taking notes. Maybe you have notebooks at home full of sermons by various different people. Take notes. Pay close attention. Become involved in the sermon. Don't just sit there and go, all right, well, a little bit longer and he'll be done and there'll be time to leave and I won't have to listen to this guy for another 6 days. Interact in the sermon. Be a part of the lesson. Follow along in the Scriptures. One of the things that I had to work on and that I encourage others to work on is giving people time to get to the Scriptures. Sometimes you got a point, you got to move fast. I understand that. But give people, when you have the chance, give them time to get to the Scriptures so that they can study themselves. They can see that you're in fact preaching the truth from the Word of God. Participate by truly listening. Don't allow yourself to fall asleep. Every one of us probably has had some point in time where we've stayed up later than we should have, whether it was because of work or a situation came up, one of those hard situations where you end up in the hospital all night long and then you head on to church and you're tired. Everyone has probably gone through that at some point in time. All mothers have gone through that, having a baby up screaming and crying all night, Saturday night, and then getting up Sunday morning and going to church and trying to stay awake. had a young man by the name of Bob Kingsolver. He wasn't a young man in my eyes. He's older than me, but he impressed me more than anybody else. When we lived in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, he was based there at Barksdale Air Force Base. And, Keesler Air Force Base, but that's irrelevant. They would have their GI parties, and he would be up cleaning the barracks all night long. Come in Sunday morning and say, I need to lead singing. And then he would stand at parade rest at the back of the auditorium to make sure that he stayed awake. And yet I see others that oftentimes will stay up just because they can and will slumber their way through the sermon. That's not beneficial to you, and it's not encouraging to the preacher. Now, there are times where someone, like I said, they've worked or they're on medication. Everyone struggles at times. But we need to be doing what we can to participate. Let me ask you a question. How many of you or parents have had a child that never once got unruly? That never once screamed out in the service? That never once acted up? Anyone? Why can't we cut some slack to those that have kids? We forget, don't we? We do all the training, we get our kids trained up, and we forget how bad little Johnny or little Jeff or little Tim was in the worship services. I mean, my mom carried Jeff out 6 times in one service just to get him to shut up. And my mom didn't spank lightly. Trust me, Jeff was just that stubborn. It's easy for us to forget how it was with our children. When we look at others and we treat them poorly, instead of giving them a hard time, those of you who have trained your children and have done it successfully, why don't you help? Why don't you help them out? Give them some kind instruction, not angry, bitter, I can't believe your child speaks up all the time during the sermon instruction, but some kind instruction. Hey, we did this with my child when they acted like that, and it worked with them. It might help. If you need some help, I could help you. Now, I really appreciate single mothers like Carissa who have had no help for the majority of Tina's life. I'm embarrassing her greatly, but has had no instruction, really. Yeah, she's here every service she can be. She's doing the best that she can. I tell you, that encourages me. It encourages me to see young mothers. And Anna can understand because her help was up here the majority of the sermon. And I give her 99% of the credit for the way our kids behave in services. I appreciate mothers. Let's cut them some slack. Let's be patient with them. And let me just say this as a little sidebar. If you've got a mother and child or just an unruly child in front of you, move. If you've got someone, even someone else who's a grown-up that doesn't know how to behave in services, that's interrupting your worship, that's keeping your focus off of the lesson, off of the singing, off of the praying, move. Look at all these empty spaces that there are. You control your focus. You control it. You can tune out everyone else if you want. You don't believe me? Just watch your husband while he's watching the football game. And you're in there screaming at him, "The house is on fire!" And he's watching the football game. You can focus, can't you? Things are going to try to distract you. The devil's there trying to distract you. He's going to use everything he can, from that cute baby that sits in front of you to that annoying person that always falls asleep during service and you see the back of their head doing this number. Focus. Focus. You control your focus. Another thing. And I've touched on it, and we'll just touch it briefly because our time is just about gone. But don't be afraid to say amen. Don't be afraid. God's not going to strike you down because you said amen in a sermon. I'm going to tell you from personal experience, having grown up in it, and then been part of congregations where it was silent, and then trying to do my part in bringing it back, it's scary. Amen. Is somebody going to hit me? Look with me if you would. Open up your Old Testaments. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. So we've been studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning. Nehemiah was one of those that led a remnant back to the land of Canaan and helped them in rebuilding the city walls. And he worked hard at trying to get the people back where they needed to be. He's restoring them to faithful service, and he's delivering lessons for them to understand. And note what he says in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Go on over to chapter 8. In verse 6, here we find Ezra. In Nehemiah 8 and verse 6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. There's two of them. Amen. Amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Folks, don't be afraid. It's not a denominational practice to say amen when you agree with something that's being said. Even if you agree with the words of a song that has been led, there's nothing wrong with saying amen. And there's nothing wrong with saying hallelujah. Do you understand what hallelujah means? Hallelujah is nothing more than a transliteration of an old Hebrew word which literally means praise Yah, God. Praise God. You get over into the Greek, it had been changed to Alleluia. And we just brought it right into our language. And we love it in the Scriptures, but we don't say it in our own life. Look with me, if you would, in the 150th Psalm. Very end of the book of Psalms. Psalm 150. Let's just read what the psalmist has to say there. You'll note multiple times the phrase, praise the Lord. That is that Hebrew word, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What happened to the hallelujah? Did we forget how to praise God from whom all blessings flow? Did we forget how to praise the Lord in all that He has done for us, in the things that He's prepared and given to us? Turn over to the end of the Bible. Revelation, there, the 19th chapter. And here we find it in heaven. Revelation 19, there beginning in verse 1, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sounds of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Is there reason to praise the Lord? Why don't we do it? When we sing some of these songs, and you see that word hallelujah, you ever pay attention to the punctuation in songs? That exclamation point is there because the songwriter believed that word needed a great amount of emphasis. So much that I couldn't even get that word out just now. And how do we sing it? Hallelujah. Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord in the worship that we offer to Him. Let's praise the Lord in the way that we serve Him, not only in this building, but outside of this building. Let's allow ourselves to truly be Christians that God can draw near to as we draw near to Him. That we give God the glory that He deserves, and that we work together in teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. That we participate in the singing. So close out the lesson this evening, and I apologize for going a little longer, but these are some things that we really need to think about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves in the worship that we offer up to God. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we're giving God the glory that He deserves. That we're offering up worship that is in spirit and in truth. Worship that is pleasing in His sight. We need to be giving God the glory, and we need to be participating in every facet of the worship service. Just because you're not leading in the worship services doesn't mean there's nothing that you can't be doing. We're about to sing the invitation song. The purpose of the invitation song is to encourage those that are in need of repentance, those that are in need of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If ever there's a time to participate, it is now. It is not a time to get ready to leave. The invitation song is not a time to put on your jacket, to get everything together, to organize everything so you can make a quick and speedy exit. That's not what the invitation song is for. The invitation song is to encourage the faint, the weak, those that need help. Give it its full attention. Do what you can to encourage, to teach, and admonish in the singing of this song. 540. We're encouraging one another to come to the Lord. And we encourage you, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, now is the time. The author of Hebrews said repeatedly, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart as in the days of the rebellion. Give yourself to the Lord while you have the opportunity. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do so. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and understand what has been done for you and what He requires of you, come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time in your life, but you've allowed your life to lose its focus. You've been discouraged by your brethren, or you've been discouraging your brethren through your actions or your lack of actions. Tonight is your chance to restore your relationship with God, to renew your service to the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.